Hey, we have been taking a, well, starting last week, we took a break from our 2 Timothy series as we're about to finish that. But to give ourselves 3 weeks to focus on Christmas themes. And so this week, or I should say last week, we did Luke 2, 1 through 20, which was about the birth of Christ. And today we're going to take a look at Luke 2, 21 to 35, about Simeon, the man whose ministry took place about 40 days after the birth of Christ, but still very associated with the birth of Christ. So we're going to take a look at that this morning. So I invite you to open up with me to Luke chapter 2. We'll read verses 25 to 35, commit the time to the Lord in prayer, and then take a look at this passage to see what we can learn from it. Luke 2, beginning at verse 25. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was a righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and a glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you today for this opportunity as we take a look at this text to consider the incarnation yet again. God, you becoming man. It's an incredible truth. So Lord, help us to look at this today, learn from it. Help us to be changed by it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Simeon is a man that we know little about. I mean, really what we know about him is in 11 verses from verse 25 to verse 35. And it's interesting, some have suggested different things about Simeon. Some have suggested, for instance, that he was over 100 years old. Was he? We don't know. But some have said he is, was. Some have suggested he was a priest at that time. Again, could be true, but we don't know that for certain either. And some say that perhaps he belonged to a group called, and I quote, the quiet in the land. This was a group existed at the time that didn't, I mean, last week we'd said during the message that this area was known for being a rebellious place, and there were insurrections against Rome all the time. And this group was a group that wasn't into that, but the people were devoted to prayer and looking for the Messiah. And was Simeon a part of that group? We don't know. Possibility. But again, all these different things have been speculated about Simeon. We don't know about that. But here's the deal. What we know about Simeon should make us lean forward, listen, and really just take it in. Take it to heart. Why? Well, here's the thing. There are five people in the Nativity sections of Scripture, that is, talking about the birth of Christ, that talk about the person who's being mentioned as one who's having a very close relationship with the Holy Spirit, or one who's being used greatly by the Holy Spirit. Well, there's definitely a connection of ministry and of what God is doing in that person's life during this time. So who are those five people? Let's just see if we can think about it. Well, there was Zacharias. If you read the accounts on him, you'll see there's a very direct relationship between Zacharias and the Holy Spirit. Of course, Elizabeth, his wife. And then, of course, John the Baptist was another one. And then, of course, Mary, certainly. And Simeon is the fifth. And again, many times because his ministry occurs like 40 days after the birth of Christ, we can tend to maybe overlook this man and his ministry. But this morning, we want to take a look at him because he has some very important things to say. In fact, I think If we really understand this passage, it'll lead us to worship and really lead to, I think, God being able to speak deeply to us about who this Christ child is. So I just want to give you a quick outline of this portion of Scripture, and we'll consider it in more detail. So in verses 25 to 27, we see the Holy Spirit's relationship with Simeon. And then in verse 27, at the end of it, we see that Joseph and Mary, as obedient parents, come to carry out the custom of the law. And then in the bulk of this portion of Scripture, from verse 28 to 33, Simeon reveals truth about Jesus. We'll take quite a look at that. And then finally, in verses 34 and 35, Simeon reveals that Jesus is a divider and a revealer. And we'll see that very, very clearly. So that's what we're taking a look at. And let's just step back then and first of all, I'll give you the sermon in a sentence, and it's this. God uses a godly man to reveal a revealing Savior. God uses a godly man to reveal a revealing Savior. So let's take a look at the first part of it. In verses 25 to 27, Simeon is introduced. Verse 25 says, "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." So backing up, this was a man, not a superhuman, not a superhero, but a man, a person like you and like I. And he was a man, we're told, in Jerusalem. He was a local to Jerusalem. Of course, that's where the temple was. That's where this scene takes place. But Simeon is a resident of Jerusalem. And we're told this man was righteous. That means he was upright. He was just. He had a reputation for being just a good character man. And we're told he was devout. Now, another phrase we could use for that was he feared God. He was a God-fearing man. He was very concerned and devoted to this God. And the last part of it says that he was looking for the consolation of Israel. Now, we think of consolation a lot of times as comfort, and it means that. But the people, the Jewish people, understood the consolation of Israel to mean the coming of the Messiah. So this Simeon was looking for the coming of the Messiah, who they've been waiting for so long. And finally, it says, "And the Holy Spirit was upon him." Now, it's interesting to note the focus that the Bible gives on the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, so often, the Holy Spirit is shown as coming upon a person for a period of time for God to do a specific ministry through that person's life. In the New Testament truth, we see the Holy Spirit being given at Pentecost to the disciples of Christ. The Holy Spirit indwelt the believers in Jesus, those who were Christians. So we see that different focus in those two testaments. However, we see that in Simeon, God is definitely using the Holy Spirit to bring about a purpose, and that's this moment right now. But we also see there's evidence that Simeon was abiding in the Lord. There's definitely a deep relationship between Simeon and his God. So it's this man is a very special man to be able to learn from. Verse 26, "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had told him, "You're not going to die till you see the Messiah." That's an incredible message for someone to receive. And yet Simeon received that very message. He would not go to be with the Lord till he'd seen the Messiah. Man, this is an incredible, incredible truth. And verse 27, "And he came..." By the way, I just want to say this before I move on. That when you think about that truth, you wonder, how many baby boys, did Simeon see and just have to think to himself, "I wonder if this is the Messiah." Our boy running through the street of Jerusalem, "I wonder if that's the Messiah." Or a man in the temple who's grown, "Lord, is this the one?" We don't know, do we? But you wonder what kind of expectation he had looking for that Messiah. Well, verse 27. "And it, He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, I'm going to stop right there. Here he comes in the Spirit again, into the temple, a place of worship. And what's interesting to me is in three of the first three verses where we're told about this man, Simeon, he's related directly to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a ministry in this man's life. And it's remarkable. It's remarkable. So we see Jesus was brought, the child Jesus was brought into the temple. Here, the child Jesus is brought in as a dependent child. Parents carrying him in. And this encounter occurred either in the women's court or the Gentiles' court. We're not sure where. But he's bringing him in. And we see the reason why he's here. I'm going to back up to verse 21 to 24. In fact, we have this up on the screen. You can see this. I'll just go back to the text. It says this in verse 21 to 24. And when 8 days had passed before circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, we have to understand that what's happening here is at this time, on the eighth day, that would be circumcised. And that could have happened down in Bethlehem. But this is what's happened. Jesus' circumcision would have taken place and then waited 40 days for purification. That's how long Mary would have needed to wait before she brought Jesus to the temple because he was a boy child. And then he would have offered, the family would have offered an offering. Now, we're not going to turn back to the Old Testament passage now, which speaks of it, but this offering here that's talked about, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, was really what was given to one who wasn't wealthy, one who was more modest in their means. Now, we know that Joseph was a carpenter, could have supported the family, but they weren't a wealthy family, so they brought the minimal offering, which was allowed by law. And so this is what they were coming to the temple to do, to fulfill, to carry out the custom of the law. Now, as I think about the encounter between Simeon and between Mary and Joseph and Jesus, I think it would have been incredible to have been a part of that conversation and that encounter. I mean, just for illustration, the kind of anticipation that his conversation would have had, I don't know how many of you are in chemistry class, but I had the chance to be in chemistry when I was in high school. And some of our labs called for us. The teacher had us take these different chemicals. We had beakers. We had test tubes. And we would pour one chemical into another and see how it would react. Some of them would bubble. Some of them, when you put them in, would change to a different color. They'd have different reactions. They're always safe. They never gave us chemicals that would do damage to us or anything. But It was very interesting, and you anticipated each encounter. I think of a human encounter that I anticipated that brought a lot of joy to me, really. For many of the years, I'm so thankful for my dad, who is a believer. He raised five of us children, and he and mom raised us in a God-honoring home. And he had a great influence in my life. I can honestly say I'm a Christian today because of the ministry of my parents in my life. And so, I greatly respect and love my dad. And then I came here to Sterling years later, and we got involved in the Berean Church and began to become mentored by Ron Smithgall back when he was pastoring with us. And he poured into me, and I greatly came to love him and appreciate him as a mentor. Well, the day finally came where my folks were in town, and I thought, you know, I want to introduce my dad to Ron Smithgall. And so I had a chance to get them together. We got together, and I remember the encounter basically like this. I introduced them, and then basically I kind of stepped back because they had both been in ministry for years. They were both about the same age. And they were just talking back and forth. And I just got to listen to them. It was really a neat encounter. I enjoyed that greatly and still remember comments they made during that conversation. And it was a neat thing. But in this account here in Luke, we see that we have Simeon, this godly man, encountering Joseph and Mary and the Christ child. And again, this would have been one of those incredible encounters to be a part of and to hear what goes on. And we're given a chance in Scripture to see what Simeon's part, at least a part of that encounter was, the part that God wants us to know. So let's move now from Simeon being introduced to Simeon blesses God. We see this in verses 28 to 23. Verse 28 says, "Then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said," we'll stop there. Remember, he's been looking for the Messiah for years. He's been looking for him, and now he has him. And what does he have? What does he do when he encounters him? He takes him into his arms. And not only that, but he blesses God. He praises God. He speaks well of him. You know, I just say this, that when we bless God, when we praise God, we're not adding anything to who God is. We can't do that. But it's good for us, those of us who are his, to attribute to him the praise and the worship he deserves. We need to proclaim who he is and how great he is and what he has done. It's good for us to do that. And that's what Simeon does. He takes his baby in his arms and he blesses God. What does he say? Verse 29. "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word." Now, this verse 29 begins a saying that some will understand and maybe you've heard before, the nunc dimittis. And what that is it's Latin, which means, "Now you dismiss. Now you dismiss." As Simeon is talking to God, "Now you dismiss. Now you dismiss me," is what he's saying. This is a song that was used in evening services. This is the last song that would be sung in the early Christian community. They would sing this last song before they go out in an evening service. And I understand this was used either back as early as the 4th or 5th century after Christ came. So it's been a part of Christian tradition for a long time, this blessing of Simeon, of God. "Now, Lord," he says. Now, interestingly, the Lord many times is Kyrios, which is a name for God. But here is Despote. We would recognize it as something that a servant, bondservant, as he calls himself here, or a slave, would say to their master. "Oh, Lord, you are my master." You want to know what kind of relationship this man had with God? He considered himself a bondservant of God. He obeyed God. He answered to God. He lived for God. That's who this man, Simeon, is. He says, "You're now releasing your bondservant to depart in peace." Someone has said it's like a manumission. It's like setting this slave free from earthly service to come with the Lord. He says, "Your bondservant to depart in peace." Had a chuckle this past week. I came across an interesting tale. I want to ask you, first of all, how many of you have heard of a bucket list? Yeah? Maybe you've even seen that movie, right? But the bucket list. The idea is some things you want to do before you leave this earth. Well, I had to chuckle because I heard of a piece that Bill Simmons from ESPN wrote called "Now I Can Die in Peace." And there was an account of Boston Red Sox fans who had witnessed the Red Sox victory in the World Series back in 2004. You see, some of those fans had gone without seeing a Red Sox victory for 80 years in the World Series. And they hadn't seen that. And so finally they'd seen the Red Sox win the World Series. Now they're saying, "Now I can die in peace." Well, I hope we don't say that about a sports team. But the point is, they were looking forward to it. But Simeon, how much more? "Lord, you've told me I wouldn't depart until I've seen the Messiah. Now I've seen the Messiah. Let me depart in peace." Now that's a rightful way to say that. Rightful purpose. I can go now. It's like I'm being a century released. I've been looking for the Messiah. Now I've found him. I'm ready to go be with you. Simeon was the first member of God's welcoming committee to the temple. We'll talk about the next one next week when we talk about Anna. But he's coming. He's greeting the Messiah. He's welcoming them there. Isn't it interesting, by the way, that while Mary and Joseph are bringing Jesus, Simeon just happens to come into the temple at that time. Incredible, isn't it? So neat to see how God sovereignly works these things out. He says, "According to your word." According to your word. Simeon counted on God's word. He waited for it to be fulfilled. And then he recognized it when it was. May we be that type of people too. We count on his word. We wait, because sometimes we have to, don't we? We have to wait to have his word fulfilled. And then when it's fulfilled, we can rejoice in that. Now, there are seven truths, that Simeon lets us know about Jesus. I want to identify those. The first one we see in verse 30, where Simeon says this, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Here's the first truth. Jesus is Savior. Simeon helps us realize that. Jesus is Savior. It's the same message that the shepherds received from the angel when they said, "For unto you is born this day a Savior." The shepherds needed a Savior, and Simeon says, "This is the salvation of God." Verse 31, "Which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." When it says you have prepared, the idea is you have a person in readiness that you're bringing. This Messiah is here, and you're bringing him in the presence of all peoples. This is beyond just the Jewish people. It's to all peoples now that you've brought this. Which leads us to the second truth about Jesus that Simeon gives us, and that is this. Jesus was God's plan now implemented. Jesus was God's plan now implemented. Now, some of us don't plan, do we? And some of us who do plan, don't carry it out. But God had a plan, and he was implementing this plan. The salvation that was coming. This person of readiness who's coming in the presence of all. Verse 32, "A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Now, has this been fulfilled? I like to respond with an answer I hear around here for every once in a while. Yes and no. Yes, and that a light of revelation has been given to the Gentiles. Now, the Jewish people rejected Christ, but it was made available to the Gentiles. Jesus came and he was born. And Gentiles began to hear the truth, and especially after Pentecost, they really began to hear it. So yes, Jesus is a revelation to the Gentiles. The church has been founded, and now around the world, the gospel is being taken, and Gentiles are hearing the truth. They're hearing about it. Now, there's still a lot of work to go. There's still a need for missionaries. There's still a need for us to send missionaries out. But the truth is, the Gentiles are being told about Jesus, and it's a revelation to them. By the word, the revelation is apocalypse, and we recognize that from apocalypse. It's used for revelation, too. It's Jesus being revealed, the light. Messiah is being revealed to Gentiles. So, third truth, Jesus was revealed to Gentiles in the first advent. When he came the first time, he's going to bring light to the Gentiles. Again, the Jews had access to that light too, but so many rejected it. And then the glory of your people Israel, now it hasn't happened yet, but there's going to be a day when Jesus is going to return to this earth. He's going to reign in Jerusalem, and Israel will experience glory. The glory of the Messiah reigning. That's yet future. So, verse 32, yes, it's been implemented, it's working, but the glory of your people Israel hasn't happened yet. That leads us to the fourth truth. Jesus will be the glory of Israel when he returns to this earth to reign. It's going to happen. Interesting verse, isn't it, that we live in the midst of this verse. Part of it's being carried out, the other part will be fulfilled. Verse 33, "And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him." Another way we could say that is they were extraordinarily impressed as they're hearing Simeon talk. I mean, just think about this. Both Mary and Joseph have had truth revealed to them by an angel about the coming of Jesus. Mary, when she talked to Elizabeth, heard more truth. And then we talked about it last week in the account of Luke 2, 1 through 20. When the shepherds came, they told Mary and Joseph about what the angel had told them. This is an incredible thing. And then they meet this man in the temple, Simeon, and they get more truth about this child. And it's just like their mouths are open. They're amazed at what they're hearing. It's incredible. A child like no other, Jesus. Well, it's interesting now that after verse 33, the focus changes a little bit, because in verses 34 and 35, we see that Simeon blesses Joseph and Mary. He blesses Joseph and Mary. Look at verse 34. "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. So, Simeon blesses them. Blesses the parents now. Encourages them. And then he notice this. He said to Mary, his mother. Does the passage here say, and to Joseph, his father? No. No, because the text implies what we already know to be true. And that is, Joseph isn't his physical father. Yes, God's given him to help care for the child and to be the father figure. But it's Mary. This is, again, the God-man. Even in the particular language of Scripture, that truth is upheld. It's incredible. So notice this. This child now, for a second time, remember when we talked about the child the first time being brought into the temple to have the custom of the law performed? Now the focus is on this child, but now it's a picture of not just a dependent child, but a great Savior. Because this child is appointed, we're told, for the rise and fall of many in Israel. This is he's going to have a national impact, this child. And we here see then the fifth truth about Jesus that Simeon talks about, and that is, Jesus is a divider of people. Many are going to rise. Those who come to understand who Jesus is and respond to him will be raised. They will rise with him. But many will fall. Many who reject him will fall. It's an incredible truth about this child. Jesus is a divider of people. And we're told a sign to be opposed, which leads us to the sixth truth, which is this. Jesus would be opposed. He would be opposed. This past week I came across this interesting sheet. I was just looking at the opposition that Jesus faced in his life. And this sheet is mostly filled with references to Jesus being opposed by those in his own nation. Like Jesus and the temple money changers at the year one of his ministry. Year two of his ministry, Jesus being accused of using the devil's power. There are many other references here. Year three, his rejection by a village in Samaria. Pharisees want more signs from him. So many more things here. But the point is, in Jerusalem, this very place where Simeon is giving this blessing to God and then to his parents, this very place where Simeon is affirming this Christ child, years before Jesus' public ministry, Jerusalem would become a public place of just opposition to Jesus. Incredible. Jesus would be opposed. And just like Simeon said, the Holy Spirit's ministry in his life, he was opposed greatly. Look with me, if you would, at verse 35, last verse in this scripture. It says, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. The sword will pierce your soul. This is talking about a sword, not a small sword, but a large one, even javelin-like, double-edged sword. I mean, think about what a sword like that can do. Now, it's not her body it talks about, but it will pierce your soul. Speaking spiritually here of her just having great pain. Now, we can imagine if she sees Jesus being rejected by his contemporaries, that would have been painful for her. But think about this passage in John 19:25. It says, now beside the cross of Jesus stood his mother, and then others, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. The mother of Jesus, Mary, stood at the foot of the cross. And as she saw Jesus crucified, what type of pain do you think she was experiencing? We can only imagine. But he definitely was opposed, and Mary's soul felt that. But this passage also leads us to another truth. And it's the seventh truth about Jesus, and it's this. Jesus' person and work reveals the hearts of people. Jesus' person and work reveals the hearts of people. John 14:6, a passage that we know well. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We know that that's true. But the same author said in 1 John 2, verses 18 to 27. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be evident that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar except the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? I'm going to stop there for just a moment. You see, this is where cults get off. Because one of the places for sure, they do not receive Jesus for who he is, as the Word of God reveals who he is. And when that happens, then, as it says here, Jesus divides people into those who hold him to be the truth and recognize the truth that Scripture talks about him, and those who do not. So it goes on, this is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Father does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you heard from the beginning remains in you. If what you heard from the beginning remains in you, you also remain in the Son and in the Father. So Jesus is he reveals what's in the heart. We see what's there, whether someone receives him, whether someone doesn't. Let's step back for a second and just take a look at a world picture about what's going on. The Scripture sometimes gives us these snapshots of what's going on, and we sometimes need to really be clear of this. For instance, verse 32 again tells us that Jesus came to be a revelation to the Gentiles, and he did. We said that when he came in his first time, and as the church began at the day of Pentecost, while the Jewish people in large rejected him, the gospel went out to the world, and it's still going on now. The first part of that, verse 32, is talking about that. One day Jesus will reign in glory in Israel. Future yet. So we're living in that in-between time right now. Right? But in between that, verses 34 and 35 also tell us this truth about Jesus. That in the in-between time that we're living in now, many are going to fall, many are going to rise based on what they do with Jesus. And some will be very opposed to Jesus. We know what happened in the Gospels to Jesus, but let me ask you this, is there still opposition to Jesus today? Still true, isn't it? Has not changed, and it won't change until he comes and establishes his kingdom. He'll set things right as they should be, but he's still opposed. And we also know this, that hearts are revealed. I mean, you and I can sit and talk to someone, and if the subject goes to Jesus, it may not take us long to find out where they are with the Lord. Do they recognize him as the Savior? Do they recognize him as God in the flesh? Do they recognize him as with the different truths of Scripture that we know? We'll find out where someone is with God. They'll reveal that as we interact with them about Jesus. And that's going on even now in the in-between time between his being revealed to the Gentiles and Jesus being glorified in the nation of Israel. All we can see this going on now. But there's yet a future aspect of this in which we know there's going to be a day when everyone will stand before God. And you'll stand before him, and the ultimate issue is, what have you done with this one who was born and placed in a manger? And God will know your heart. He'll know that. And that's the basis upon which we will be judged before him, is what we've done with the Savior. Have we received him as our Savior? Have we rejected him? So this passage is incredible because it gives us truths about Jesus, but also helps us world view-wise to see what's going on and to be prepared. So this morning as we close out, I have two challenges for you and four questions, all right? Two challenges and four questions. The first and last item will be challenges. The middle four will be questions. So here's the first one, first challenge. Learn from older godly men about the Savior. Learn from older godly men about the Savior. Again, I was so blessed going through this passage this week and just looking at Simeon. This godly man had so many good things to say about the Savior. But you know, as I thought about it today, we too, even in the church, have godly men who have years of experience with him, and they have a lot they can teach us about the Savior. I would encourage you, get with someone who, maybe they're here. I've mentioned last week we have a number who've not been able to join us for a long time, some months. But they're godly men. They've been serving the Lord for years. Maybe you just write down some questions. As a godly man, how do you deal with this? Or what has the Lord taught you about this? And make some questions up and just get with the man who you know has been walking with God for a while. Let them teach you about the Savior. I thank God for Simeon, a unique man in history. But I'm thankful too for the men God has placed in our midst or in our church family. And I would encourage you as people of God, search them out. See what you can learn. Well, here's our first question, and it's this. Are you anticipating the Savior's coming? Are you anticipating the Savior's coming? We're told that Simeon was looking for the Messiah the first time. He was looking for it. Now, we know he's come the first time, but here's the thing. We know he's coming and he's coming to take his church. We know it. Are we looking forward to it? Are we looking forward to seeing him? Are we preparing for that? In 1 John chapter 3, John is writing about, we know that, in verse 2, we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. We're going to see Jesus as he is. But he says in verse 3 of 1 John 3, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Simeon was looking forward to the Messiah, and the Word of God tells us that he was a man who walked closely with God. He was in lockstep with him. Not even that he was perfect. He's a godly man. As we're, first, John is saying in 1 John 3:3, if we look forward to his coming, he is coming. If we look forward to the hope of him coming, it's purifying in our lives. It too helps us to live a godly life as we walk in anticipation of his coming again. So are you anticipating his coming? Are you looking forward to it? Are you preparing for it? Because he is coming. Here's the second question. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit as you meet with other believers? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit as you meet with other believers? Now, we know as believers in Jesus Christ that his Spirit dwells in us. But that doesn't mean that we are filled with the Spirit. We can be believers with Christ in us, but not be filled with the Spirit. That is, allowing his Spirit to have control in our lives. Of not allowing his influence in our life as it should. Ephesians 5, verse 15 says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. Now notice we're with each other, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. As we meet together, it is so important that as we're believers, we have Christ, we have the Holy Spirit in us, but we want to be filled with the Spirit so that our ministry with people is like really uplifting, good, that we can have that kind of ministry that Ephesians 5 talks about. So are you filled with God's Spirit? Do we have that close walk with his Spirit as Simeon did? Here's the fourth question. Do you bless God? Do you praise God? Do you let God know who he is, what he's done, and how grateful you are for that? In Psalm 104:1, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And in the passage we just read, about in Ephesians 5, about being filled with the Spirit, and particularly Ephesians 5:19, which I've been working on memorizing this week, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Here's the thing that hit me this week. You know, we're not all gifted in musical instruments. I'm not. But it says to make melody with your heart to the Lord. That means God wants to hear from our heart that which is melodious to him. That which has those notes of praise to him and worship to him. And that as we speak to others, we're doing as it talked about in Ephesians 5. We're uplifting them. We're edifying them. I mean, Get this. We can be singing a song with a beautiful voice, and maybe what heaven hears is, right? It's like, what was that? Because our heart can be messed up. Even as we sing beautiful melodiously with our voice, our heart is like not where it should be. This past week, I was convicted by this because there were several instances where I thought of things I said to someone. It's like, man, that wasn't very uplifting. And I had to go back and apologize for those things. And I don't know if it was just a bad week for me, if I was just more tuned into that because that's what I was studying this week. But the point is, God wants our hearts, the way we communicate with Him and the way we communicate with others to be melodious to Him. Do we bless? Do we praise God? The fourth question. Are you amazed at what the Scriptures say of Jesus? Are you amazed at what the Scriptures say of Jesus? I mean, we can't sit down with Simeon today. We can go back and read what he said. We can go back and read other places where it talks about Jesus. If speaking of Jesus is like dull to us, then we better take stock and take a step back. Because I assure you, Jesus is not dull. He's incredible. He's glorious. We need to catch a glimpse of that. Now, I want to just say this. I sadly, in my own case, sometimes when I've read about Jesus, I have not been as tuned in to who he is as I should have been. I've had a dull heart. It's not been God. It's not been the subject of Jesus is dull. Sometimes I can be dull-hearted. And I need to wake up. How's the best way to do that? I found it for my own self. Sometimes I just need to be not so busy. I need to open up God's Word, and I need to read it. Not just to check off that I read this today, but to reflect on what it says about Jesus. To think about it. Interact. Pray about it. We need to take time to do that. And this season can be busy for us. Any time of our life can be busy. But are we amazed at what the Scriptures say of Jesus? I hope that it has been for you this season. And if not, take some time to get alone, set aside other stuff, and just allow God's Word to just refresh you again with who our Savior is. Here's the last thing. It's the last challenge, actually. Receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord. If you have not received Him yet, I would encourage you to do that. We've been talking the last 2 weeks about how Jesus came to be Savior. And we need to really take an inventory of where we are with Him. Remember, Jesus is a divider of people. He's also a revealer of our hearts. Can you say you've come to Him and recognize your sinfulness? Do you believe that Jesus died like the Scriptures, or He was born like the Scriptures say, placed in a manger? Do you believe that He became a man and ministered and did miracles like none other? Do you believe that He eventually died on the cross, though sinless, for our benefit, to take our sin? Do you believe He was buried and He raised on the third day? Do you believe He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father today, and He's going to come again? Do you believe that? Because that's what the Scriptures say. Do you understand that you have a sin issue that can only be dealt with in Christ? And if you come to Him asking you to save you and seeking to follow Him, that's what I would encourage you to do today if you've not. Because He's worthy. That's why we think about Christmas, going to Easter. It's the work of the Messiah. In conclusion, God used a godly man to reveal a revealing Savior. Listen, I am thankful for the godly man Simeon who shared with us the truth that we've been considering this morning. And I'm thankful for the godly men He's placed amongst us who can today help us learn about our great God and our Savior. And I'm thankful for the Savior who's come, who offers us the salvation. And as we say, we've been revealed who the Savior is going to be through Simeon, but He's going to reveal our hearts. And I hope you're right with Him today. Feel free to talk to myself, someone who invited you, one of our elders, but please make sure you know the Savior. Father, we thank You this morning for this opportunity we've had just to sing together. We're thankful, Father, for the opportunity we've had to consider this portion of Scripture. And we recognize that we need a Savior. And I pray that each person here would consider where they are with You. And if they don't know You, that they would receive You today as Savior and follow You as Lord. And Father, I pray, I pray that you'll help us in this season to continue to look in Scripture and to listen and to learn about our glorious Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.